Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega. And if that strikes you as a little woo-woo cosmic, perhaps it should. It's New Year's time when we take stock, look back, look around, and look ahead. Consider the future, not only for our families and for ourselves, but for our church, our city, our country, our world. What does the future have in store for the world? We learn Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the one with the Whore of Babylon and the Battle of Armageddon, false prophet and the mark of the beast, swarms of locusts from a bottomless pit, and 100-pound hailstones from the sky. A lot of incredible, horrible things prophesied about the future of the world in the book of Revelation, but through it all, over it all, is Jesus triumphant. And through it all, he wants his followers to be not just faithful, but joyful in triumph with him. At the turn of the year, our Jesus Is series brings us to his self-identification, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's not the opinion of a preacher or the verdict of a council, not even the proclamation of a prophet. He is the Alpha and the Omega. It is how he describes himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The book of Revelation is rather famously confusing. A lot of opinions about that Whore of Babylon and those 100-pound hailstones. I was told recently that for the first time, Bible Study Fellowship will be going through the book of Revelation. Makes me want to join. For amusement, if nothing else. And I do not mean to belittle that ministry. Far from it. God bless them. May their tribe increase. But if you've ever wondered about the meaning of the now taboo but wonderfully evocative phrase, Chinese fire drill, sign up for that study, and it will unfold before your eyes. Admittedly, the book of Revelation presents a profound challenge, though I think it can be reasonably simply and reasonably clearly understood. You do have to pay attention. Read it in a careful, biblically informed manner, and that is often not done, as evidenced by the fact that it is commonly referred to as the Book of Revelations, plural, which, whenever I hear it, tells me the speaker hasn't gone to the trouble of reading, or if they have read, of understanding the opening words of the book, the first line, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. It is, by its own testimony, the revelation, the unveiling of a person, Jesus. When we started our Jesus Is series this past fall, I told you it could go on and on. We could, quite legitimately, do the entire book of Revelation under the heading, Jesus Is. Now, I don't think we're going to do that, but we will get a glimpse of it this morning, because the whole book of the revelation of Jesus Christ is summed up in his statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I am serious. That is the summary statement of the book. You may have noticed I haven't mentioned a reference yet, given you a chapter and a verse. That's because Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, more than once in Revelation. In the revelation of Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, more than twice. Three times in the book, which is the revelation of himself, he declares of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm here to tell you, when you're reading a book by an author about himself, and he reiterates his self-identification over and over, he would appreciate it if you'd pay attention. He is trying to tell you something. And if his statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, is not the essence of his message, it must be very, very, very close to it. I'm not going to try to summarize the book of Revelation this morning, but I will draw an important point from it, what God has told us the future has in store for the world. We are clearly told that at the time of the end, the world will grow worse and worse. It will earn the horrible judgment God will pour out on it, described in the book of Revelation. And what I'm saying does not depend on my personal subjective interpretation of that book. Far from it, it is plainly stated throughout the New Testament. In answer to his disciples' question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, Jesus replies, Matthew 24:4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3:1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc., etc. Back on August 16th, I did a sermon on Acts 24-25:12, and I framed it in terms of an ancient quote from St. Anthony, a time is coming when men will go mad, and when they see someone who is not mad, they will attack him, saying, you are mad, you are not like us. And I was pretty clear and pretty dramatic in the application of that. I said the world has gone mad. It is not going mad. It has gone mad. And since in the interim we've talked about the perfect tense in Isaiah 9:6, that child who 7 centuries before he was born was described as has been born unto us, I can point out that in the statement the world has gone mad is in the perfect tense. It is an event which has already occurred, and its influence effects are with us in the present and will proceed into the future. But my goal was not, and is not, to instill a sense of fear or dread. Rather, the opposite. It was and is to equip us to thrive, walk joyfully with Christ, bless and encourage others to do the same through those circumstances as it's falling apart. Because if your hope is in those circumstances getting better, turning it around, you are climbing a ladder that is leaning against the wrong wall. And maybe I did that poorly, and maybe I did it well. But either way, I'm reminding you of it today, because as we hear from Jesus, he is the Alpha and the Omega. We're hearing his message, what he wants his people to know and to embrace and to depend on in order to walk with him in love, joy, and peace amidst the difficulties of life at any time, but especially at the end of time. As he put it, Matthew 24:6, see to it that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And Jesus' message to his people at the end, in the midst of the trouble, is, I am the Alpha and the Omega. See to it that you are not troubled, for I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? What is he saying? How is the knowledge that he is the Alpha and the Omega supposed to calm our hearts and empower us to joyfully stride through troubled times? Well, let's talk about the phrase Alpha and Omega. And we had so much fun with the prophetic perfect last week that I am completely at ease talking about this phrase in technical terms. Describing the prophetic perfect, we talked about grammar. Analyzing the phrase Alpha and Omega takes us into the broader field of rhetoric. In simple terms, communication, speech, persuasive speech. The Alpha and the Omega is a figure of speech, a stylized way of saying something. There are many, many figures of speech, and they transcend individual languages. In other words, this is not peculiar to English. You may be aware the book of Revelation, like the rest of the New Testament, was originally written in Greek. But in case you did not know, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. If we were to bring it all the way into English, it would read, I am the A and the Z, the first and last letters of our alphabet. In fact, that's what paraphrases, as opposed to translations of the Bible, tend to do. In Ken Taylor's Living Bible, published 1971, Revelation 1:8 reads, I am the A and the Z. And Eugene Peterson's Message, published 2002, reads, I'm A to Z. But whether we maintain the Greek or bring it all the way into English, it is the same figure of speech. It is a merism. And though you may not have heard that term before, you probably know what it means and use them more or less frequently. Here's the technical definition. A merism is a statement of opposites to indicate totality. A statement of opposites to indicate totality. Very common figure of speech. We use it all the time. Ladies and gentlemen, is a merism. Head to toe, stem to stern, young and old, here and there, all merisms. If you put anything, for example, age, on a spectrum, a line which represents the entire phenomenon, and you name one end of it young and the other end of it old, you are employing a merism. And, here's the key, even though you only name the extremes, young and old, you are including everything on that line. That's the essence of merism, identifying the whole by naming the extremes. If I said, come young and old, I would not mean by that, come young and come old, but not those in the middle. That is not what a merism is. A merism, by saying come young and old, I am saying come everybody. Come anyone of any age. Come young and old. If the spectrum is the human body, it's head to toe. If the spectrum is a ship, it's stem to stern. If it's distance, it's here and there. Merism, a statement of opposites to indicate the whole. Here's a traditional triad you'll probably recognize. The groom says to the bride, I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. The Bible opens with a merism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not saying he didn't create anything in between. It's saying he created everything by employing the merism, heavens and earth. I could give a lot of examples, but I'll do just one more, though admittedly, it's over the top. I cited the triad for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. That's three in a row, and I think we'd agree that's pretty effective. But how many more could you use? Would it be better if there were four, or five, or six? How many merisms could you string together and still make it work? I bring you an extreme example from an author who was a sort of a genius Renaissance man, architect, botanist, astronomer, poet. By the way, he was also a king. Anyway, in one of his literary works, he strung together 14 successive merisms, one right after the other. See what you think of it. It goes like this. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I am, of course, quoting Solomon, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11. And though you may not want to try that at home, string 14 in a row, the prevailing opinion is he made it work. And I just point out in closing the technical discussion, he is talking about everything. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time, but he talks about everything by this extended series of merisms, statements of opposites to indicate totality. So let's turn to the particular merism Jesus chose to describe himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega. As I said, it occurs three times in the book of Revelation. First, in the introduction, chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The other two are in the closing chapters of the book, 21:6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And finally, in literally the last chapter of the book, end of the Bible, almost literally, the last words of Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. A couple of quick points. Regarding the first two statements, there's a difference of opinion among Bible scholars as to who precisely is speaking, the Father or the Son. If you have a red-letter Bible, one where the words of Christ are printed in red, both Revelation 1:8 and 21:6 may be in red, or both may not, or either one of them may be and the other not. Frankly, it's a matter of opinion. But if you have a red-letter Bible, Revelation 22:13 will be or should be in red because Jesus is explicitly identified as the speaker. I'm aware of the difference of opinion. I'm of the opinion he is speaking all three times. Secondly, you may have noticed in the statement, he doubles down. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In 22:13, he triples down. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So So in those three verses, Alpha and Omega three times, beginning and end three times, first and last once, a total of seven merisms, he's halfway to Ecclesiastes. And actually, in Revelation 1:17 and 2:4, Jesus independently identifies himself as the first and the last. So in the book as a whole, each statement is repeated three times. And I think you can sense Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, are basically saying the same thing. They're essentially synonymous. So all told, in the revelation of Jesus Christ gives a ninefold repetition of essentially the same merism. It must be pretty important that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What does it mean? Like much else in the Bible, it is very profound and very simple. Profound, deep, mysterious, eternal, there is no end to it. But simple. We can see it. We can grasp it. We can get it. We'll never get to the end of it, but we can get to the start of it, begin to appreciate the weight and the glory. So let's get to it. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. First and last. The spectrums employed in Alpha and Omega is the Greek alphabet, A to Z for us. Beginning and end is a spectrum of a process that starts and finishes. First and last is a spectrum of a successive series in which he is not only primary, first, but also necessary for completion, last. Perhaps like a parade in which he is both the first and the last float. Or to continue to mix meristic metaphors, the head and the tail. I am very aware, and you are probably becoming aware, it's really tough to wrangle this, to get it down. I am going to be done talking in 15 minutes. And my goal, my responsibility, is for you to be able to walk away with a meaningful, practical sense of the difference it makes in your life that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. We're not there yet. And to get there in the remaining time, I am going to have to proceed with brute simplicity. And the simple fact is, by saying he is the Alpha and the Omega, he's essentially saying he's everything. He is it. Head to toe, stem to stern, hither and yon, then and now, lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker, game, set, and match. He is it. We broached this on November 8th in the sermon on John 14:6, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. In our Jesus is series, we have to take it in small chunks. Because as the Alpha, Omega, everything, he can quickly get out of hand, becomes so big you can't even talk about him. But if you take him in measured doses, sidelong glances, you can make some progress, get a little bit better. Jesus is the bread of life. That's true and incredibly important, but it is also limited in scope. A single statement we can digest. Jesus is the light of the world. An immense galactic assertion, but also a single assertion. One metaphor we can get our heads around. But in 14:6, he started stacking them up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And our fuses can just start to blow. We just drop out of the discussion. It's too much. I said at the time, however audacious and astounding his claim to be, the way, the truth, and life is, conceptually, logically, it's simple. He is it. Period. We could say he's the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end, and the first and the last, and the be-all and the end-all, but he is it, captures the gist. Kind of like the old advertising slogan, Coke is it. Whatever Coke was saying about itself in relation to soda pop, Jesus says of himself in relation to everything, Christ is it. So let's talk about it, life, the universe, and everything in brutally simple terms as a beginning, a middle, and an end. A couple of references along these lines. First, in the initial Alpha and Omega statement, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Threefold division, who is and who was and who is to come. Was, is to come. Pretty much past, present, future. And that's part of our brutally simple beginning, middle, and end, but not the whole of it. As the next reference, Romans 11:36 will show, right after I say a word about its context. The end of Romans chapter 11 is a statement of praise. Doxology is the technical term. It's sort of like the writer couldn't contain himself anymore and just had to praise the Lord. Paul's outburst begins in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And there in verse 36, we find our beginning, middle, and end in expanded form of him and through him and to him are all things. It's all about him. He is it. But those aren't temporal terms. They are about origin, existence, and purpose. Of him. He is the source of all things. Through him. He is the sustainer of all things. But it's not just the past back there or the future out there. Right here. Right now. Moment by moment. Every moment. He is sustaining it and propelling it from the origin, which is him, to the destination, which is also him. It's all about him, the Alpha and the Omega, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He is the Alpha, the beginning, the first. Of him are all things. Jesus is the Creator. And since we're in brutal simplicity mode, I will just read John chapter 1, verse 3, which says of Jesus, the Word, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And Colossians 1:16, which says of Jesus, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And that last statement, through him and for him, pivots us from the means to the end. So all the way from origin to destination, of him, through him, to him. He's the point, the goal, the reason, what it's all about. Philippians 2:9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, who, Ephesians 1:20, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I understand that it seems like we just sort of left the planet, launched onto the cosmic horizon in glory, hallelujah, forever and ever, amen. And it sounds and is very spiritual, though perhaps not very practical. Realize, one, we're talking about Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega. It's a big subject. In fact, I cannot imagine a bigger subject. If you can, please tell me about it. So we have got to scrape the sky in some sense. But also, two, I want to cover the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the cosmic, eternal stuff out there, so we can at least conclude for a little while in the middle, here, where we are, on earth, now. Saying he is the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus employs the spectrum of the Greek alphabet, which, FYI, has 24 letters. Alpha is the first, beta is the second. Alpha, beta, alphabet. Yes, the English word alphabet comes straight from the first two Greek letters of theirs. But being the Alpha and the beta, the alphabet, is one thing. Being the Alpha and the Omega is quite another. It's all things, everything, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We've talked about creation, past, source, Alpha. About completion, future, destiny, Omega. He is both and everything in between. And since the Greek alphabet has 24 letters, there is no middle one. There are a middle two, the 12th and 13th, which are respectively mu and nu. Mu their M, nu their N. And if we are going to get practical, if we are going to be able to understand, access, apply the power of the Alpha and the Omega to our lives here and now, we are going to have to connect with Him somehow. Grab whatever we can get a hold of to put us in touch with the everything. Rather like that woman with the flow of blood who said to herself, "If only I may touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made well." And she did. And she was. So, in that sense of devotion, and with also some sense of that desperation, I very humbly, very respectfully suggest a new name for Jesus. A way to think about touching the hem of the garment of the Alpha and the Omega. The name I suggest is the Mu and the Nu. Right there in between the Alpha and the Omega. He's much more than the Mu and the Nu, but He is that, because it's a merism. It's about the extremes and the whole thing. He is the Alpha, the Creator, the Source. He is the Omega, the purpose, the destination, but I can't stretch that far. I can't touch them. Frankly, I can barely conceive of them. But here, now, between the eternities, between birth and death, between heaven and hell, that's where we live. It's where He came. He was here, the Mu and the Nu, He was here. And at least the hem of His garment I can touch. And since He is the Alpha and the Omega, all that purpose and all that power and all that everything can come to me and can come to you if we can just connect. The Mu and the Nu said many things while he was here. I close with just one. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. He was here. He's away now, but he's coming back. He has unveiled, revealed himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the comprehensive, supreme everything, so his people would know amidst the difficulty of life, and particularly amidst the chaos and confusion of the end, that he was before it, that he is after it, that he is over it, and he is coming back to it. Until then, just cling, even if only to the hem of his garment, and all shall be most well. Lord Jesus, grant that we, in humility and in faith, might understand just a little bit more your grandeur, your excellence, your perfection, your love, your goodness, your light, all that you have for us, all that you've given to us, and all that you want to shine through us to others. We worship and adore in your name. Amen.